We thank the Lord for the privilege again of opening up the Word of God to your heart today. And I just pray the Lord will give you a wonderful day today in the thought of the wonderful place you have before the Lord. I speak to those of you who love the Savior. Oh, God forbid that we should for one moment stop praising and magnifying and loving Him who has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light, has declared before every created intelligence in the universe that we are His children. We are His sons by adoption. That we are the heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So that when we come to the book of Revelation, which we are studying these days, especially from chapters 4 on through 19, and read of the judgments of God upon the world, to realize that we're not there at all. We're in the presence of God. And I again repeat it, I believe from chapter 4 on, the Church of Christ is in heaven, and I believe possibly symbolized by the 24 elders who sit upon 24 thrones, who are crowned. And you remember, and I repeat it, angels. You never read of angels being crowned. And the believers are going to be crowned when the Lord comes. You find that in the New Testament. I was quoting the other day from 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, where Paul speaks of the fact that he was going to be crowned at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the Lord comes for us and takes us to be with Himself in the Philadelphia church. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of tribulation or trial upon the earth dwellers, and will never see the church again after chapter 3, until you come to the end of the book. Church is with Him in heaven. And don't you forget, angels are not crowned. Believers are crowned at the coming of the Lord. And I love this fact in verse 10 of chapter 4. That the 24 elders, they fall down before Him and worship Him that sat upon the throne, and they cast their crowns before the throne. You know, I've had believers tell me, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not concerned about getting a crown. I just love the Lord for Himself. I just serve the Lord for Himself. Well, that sounds very nice. But the Bible tells us that He offers crowns to His people. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there are certain things laid down, conditions for crowns. For example, the soul winner's crown, the crown of joy and rejoicing, the martyr's crown, being faithful unto death, the crown of life, those who love His appearing, the crown of righteousness, for the faithful under-shepherd, the crown of glory. For the believers to keep their bodies in subjection, the crown, the incorruptible crown. If you want to follow that through, by the way, I've been having in mind 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, about verses 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the incorruptible crown, and in Revelation 2:10, James 1:12, we have the crown of life. And then to have a crown to cast at His feet. And when somebody says to me, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not even interested in crowns. Well, I wouldn't mind having some crowns so that when I see the Lord Jesus, to cast them at His feet and crown Him Lord of all. Wouldn't you like to do that? But the amazing thing is, you know, if you try to seek a crown, you'll miss it. It's your heart occupation with Christ. And these crowns cover practically every experience of the believer. And it's a wonderful thing to have Him crown you in that day and then for you to turn around and cast Him at His feet and crown Him Lord of all. Now we come to chapter 5 and 6. You remember in chapter 4 we had the throne of God, which is the source of the judgments. But when you come to chapter 5, we have the picture of the Lamb of God as the executor of those judgments. Allow me to repeat that again. In chapter 4, the center of that chapter is the throne of God, which is the source of the judgments which follow. In chapter 5, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the executor of the judgments. Now you remember, and I refresh your memory on this, you remember in John chapter 5, our Lord said very distinctly, "The Father judgeth no man," but he hath committed all judgment to the Son. Or you take Acts chapter 17, verse 30. God hath set apart a day in the which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And as I've oftentimes said, and I don't mind repeating it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of salvation to the believer. And yet the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of judgment to the one who refuses to believe on the Lord Jesus, to the unbeliever. Now we come to chapters 5 and 6. And here we have the seven sealed book. These two chapters, chapters 5 and 6. When we come to chapter 5, we have the revelation of the executor of the judgments being the Savior and of the opening of the book. And when you come to chapter 6, you have the six seals. Now let us go on and suggest about this thing. Here you have in verse 1 of chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book?" Or to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. "And no man in heaven, no man on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I, John, I wept very much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain," and so on. First of all, we have here a seven-sealed scroll. Now, I know in the King James Version it says a book or a scroll. Take your choice. "And it was written on both sides of the scroll." One is reminded of Ezekiel chapter 2, the 10th verse. Here we have a revelation of some of the purposes of God on the earth, dealing with judgment. Someone has said that here you have the title to the world. And then in verses 2 to 8, you have the challenge. Who is worthy to open the book or the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? Now here is the challenge. Who can open the seal? Who can open this scroll? Who can break the seals of this book and open it up to us so we can read what's on the inside? And verses 2 to 4, "And no man in heaven, no man on earth, no man under the earth, no one was able to open the book, nor to look thereon. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, nor to look thereon." You notice, please, there was none found worthy. No, I would remind you of Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Galatians 3:22, "The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin." Romans 11:32, "God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Sin and rebellion against God has robbed man of any inheritance. There was no one worthy. No sinner. No one was worthy. No one was found to be able to open the book. "And I, John, I wept much. And one of the elders came and said, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." There was one found worthy. There is one who is able to open the seals. Who is it? The Lord Jesus. You remember in verse 11 of the last chapter, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In verse 9, they sung a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, and so on. You made us a kingdom of priests unto God," and so on. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Worthy is the Lamb, in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power. Let me suggest this to you. Weep not, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Why the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Because of his majesty. This speaks of his kingliness. This speaks of one who has overcome every spiritual power. Do you remember Genesis 49? Verses 9 to 10. Do you remember what it says over there in Genesis 49, 9 to 10, where dear Jacob is giving to us the history, the future history of his children? In chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, I read, "Judah is a lion's whelp. He stooped down, he croucheth as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So you find down here, way back in Genesis 49, when Jacob is prophesying concerning the future of every one of his sons. When he talks about Judah, he talks about him being as a lion. So you have it here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who in great majesty and power has defeated every foe. And he's going to set up a kingdom that's an eternal kingdom. You know, there's a verse come to my mind in the book of Colossians, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, where our Lord, you remember, in verse 14 and 15, where he speaks of our Lord blotting out the handwriting of warnings that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Or, as the pictures before us of the chariots coming back from conquest in Rome, and the prisoners would be chained to the chariot wheels as they went down through the Arch of Triumph in Rome. And here's a picture of the Son of God. At the cross, he defeated. He not only put away Satan, but he defeated Satan, who was the prince of death, and he defeated the grave. You remember in John chapter 12, when our Lord is speaking about his death, he said, "Now is the prince of this world judged. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." This, he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God, which death he would die. Do you ever stop to think of it, that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he had already defeated the powers of hell? That's why, to my mind, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 15 is so wonderful. Our Lord became a man and died. For what purpose? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. He hath prevailed. He has defeated and overcome every spiritual power. And he has defeated the powers of hell. And he's the Root of David. That is, he belongs to the royal line. You remember in Hebrews chapter 7, when the writer of Hebrews is talking about our Lord being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he said, it's very evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe nothing is said about priesthood. It's a royal. This is the tribe of royalty. And when our Savior came, he was after the order of Melchizedek. He could not be after the order of Levi because he didn't belong to the tribe of Levi, nor was he a descendant from Aaron. He was the tribe of Judah, which is the kingly line. That's why when you come to the book of Zechariah, I read, he shall be a priest upon the throne. That is, he's the Melchizedek priesthood. And then you have, who is worthy? That's the question raised in verse 2. Who is worthy to open the book? Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And I believe John expected to turn around and see a lion. Instead of that, he saw a lamb as it had been slain. And you notice, there stood a lamb, ready for action. I say, ready for action. Let me just stop here for a moment. No doubt I shall mention this later on, but let me suggest this to you again. About approximately 28 times, in fact, I might be a little exact on that, 28 times in the book of Revelation, he's called the Lamb. And here you have, he's the Lamb slain. In some of the chapters following this, you're going to find that people are going to be judged in the presence of the Lamb. At the end of chapter 6, when they have this great prayer meeting, calling from the rocks to fall upon them, why? To hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. A lamb full of wrath? Yes, but notice, please, there stood a lamb. You remember in Acts chapter 7, at the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned. In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, just before they stoned Stephen, do you know what Stephen said? I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And you do not see the Lord Jesus standing after Acts 7, at the death of the first martyr, until you come to this passage. There stood a lamb. What about the centuries in between? Between the time of Stephen's stoning and here as the Lamb of God opening the seven-sealed scroll. Well, my friend in Hebrews tells you, four times in Hebrews, our Lord, having purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We see Jesus, do you remember, in Hebrews 12, too, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I see four times in Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, if you want it, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2. And here I see the Lord standing. This is very, very significant. He is no longer interceding for people. He has stepped from the throne to be the judge. Again, I come to it. He's no longer interceding, no longer representing his people on earth, no longer advocating their case. He steps forward to be the judge of the world. Where is the believer then? In heaven, he no longer needs to intercede for his people. He no longer needs to represent them. He no longer needs to advocate their case. Why? They're with him in heaven. They're on thrones. They're glorified together with the Savior. He's no longer a high priest on the throne. Now he stands to be the judge of the nations of the earth. May I remind you, the Lord has three works to do. He came the first time to be a sacrifice to put away sin. He finished that work, as John 19 and John 17 says. I have finished the work you give me to do in chapter 17. It is finished, he cried on the cross in chapter 19. He's doing a work now. He's on the throne. He's praying for us, interceding for us, representing us. He's our anchor. He's our forerunner. He's our advocate. That's because we are still on earth, and we need the ministry of Christ in heaven today. But here, the church of Christ is in heaven. There's no further need of an advocate, no further need for an intercessor. He stands now and proceeds to be the judge of the world. My, I'm so glad I belong to the Savior. Do you belong to Him? And in that day when He comes forth as judge, we will be connected and related with Him in that judgment. Oh, what a Savior He is for sinners. But my friend, let me warn you, if you reject the Savior, you must meet Him when He comes as judge. The Lord bless you.